Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast. Join us now as Dr. Jeff Beckett delivers our weekly worship service message.
Man, thank you, musicians. Great song. That sounds like a warm hug from God, and it's a good tone setter because that's really what the sermon, the idea, the concept of what we're looking at today on Mother's Day is about. It's about this amazing power of nurture that is Mother's Day, that God in His wisdom decided to begin life in a place like a womb when He could have done it any other imaginable way, but He chose to do it in a place like a womb. So today we're going to be talking about some things related to Mother's Day and wise godly counsel for moms. In fact, today starts a little series of sermons that's going to go from now until Father's Day. And week by week, we're going to look at some different aspects of sort of how to be a godly nurturer. We're going to talk about marriage, especially a couple of the weeks toward the end of the series. We're going to talk about how to receive godly nurturing. We're going to talk about what makes relationships work and what makes them wreck. And so we're going to be talking about some things like that over the next few weeks. It's a subject I'm really excited about at Salem in general, by the way. Those of you who are in marriages or are about to get married or maybe struggling in marriage, I want you to know that this is something we really feel a burden at Salem that we want to help you with. Starting somewhere in the fall, in August, September-ish, we're going to start a regular rhythm of every fall and every September offering a marriage enrichment course through the BFG time, where if you want to retreat into marriage enrichment just for a short period of time, and go through that process for a period of time and then head back to your BFG or your community group, you can have the opportunity to do that. I'm very excited about that. So just sort of by way of a little preview, I want you to know that's coming. But today is Mother's Day, and today we're going to talk out of Proverbs 31. And everyone knows the last half of Proverbs 31, which is the discussion of a wife of noble character. It's a beautiful passage. But very few people know the first few verses of Proverbs 31, in which this unknown ancient king relays an oracle his mother gave him. In other words, he shares some things his mama taught him. We don't want to talk big fancy Bible words, right? So he shares some things his mama taught him, and we're going to look at some of the things this guy's mama taught him and see what we can learn from it in the first few verses of Proverbs chapter 31. You know, George Washington is famous for saying, "My mom is the most beautiful woman I ever knew." I don't know what his wife thought about that, but that's what he said. He said, "My mom is the most beautiful woman I ever knew. All I am, I owe to my mother. I attribute all my success in life to the moral, intellectual, and physical education I received from her." So when we open the Bible here in a minute and we look at Psalm 31, it's going to sound a lot like that. It's going to be the words of a guy who you can tell really thought a lot of his mom and the things she shared with him as she tried to set him on the right course in life. Now, it's also probable and likely that he took a lot of wrong turns along the way. And some of what he's sharing, he's probably sharing almost from a point of regret. But today, we're going to talk about family matters from the perspective of mom. The wisdom and the power of being nurtured in a godly way. Some of you are here and you're thinking, "Well, I'm not a mom," or "My mom is not alive anymore." You may be thinking, "What does this really have to do with me?" I just want to encourage you. I really believe that God has called every living soul to nurture the next generation. I mean, it might just be a cousin or a nephew. It might be the neighborhood kid. It might be the kids in your English classroom. But I really believe that God has called all of us to be really busy and engaged in this process of nurturing the next generation. And He's still using the wisdom of this generation to raise up and nurture the next. That's just God's way. That's what He does. And so today, I really want to encourage you about that this isn't, "Well, it's Mother's Day, we're going to hear the obligatory Mother's Day sermon." I also want to encourage you in another regard. Preaching on Mother's Day, I've done it for many years, is kind of like navigating through a field of landmines. Because every year, invariably, someone will say to me, yeah, Pastor, that was a nice sermon, but you know, there are a lot of us who didn't grow up with wonderful mothers. And I just want you to know, I do understand that. A lot of people grow up in dysfunctional families these days, or don't even know their biological parents. There are also people who say to me, Pastor, yeah, but you know, there are a lot of women in our church who they want more than anything to be a mom, but God hasn't blessed them with the ability to do that. Or, Pastor, you know, there are a lot of women in our church who've been through tragic circumstances, like miscarriages and stuff like that. In fact, I've had three conversations over the last maybe 6 weeks, two with husbands, one with wife, all of three different families, telling me their journey about going through miscarriages. And man, my heart was just breaking. But then I was so amazed in talking to these people because they just had such a sense that God was in control. I want you to know that even though this is like navigating a minefield, and I get that, it's worth it to get to the other side and to understand this thing that God is doing in giving us nurture, in putting us in a womb to begin life. God does that for a purpose. You know why? Because God does all things for a purpose. And so I really believe we need to take the time, even through the pain, to grasp what that means. So let's look through the scriptures. Here we are. This is Proverbs 31, verse 1. And we're going to start reading. It says, the sayings of King Lemuel. Now, I should just pause and say something to you, because you would probably like to know who King Lemuel is. And so let me tell you, I have no idea. You expect better of a pastor, I suspect. Truthfully, no one has any idea who Lemuel is. The word is a Hebrew word, and it means one anointed or set apart to God. And there's no record of an ancient king named Lemuel. And most people believe, because Solomon, the Bible tells us, was set apart and dedicated to God at birth, most people believe that this is Solomon. And he's doing what he did a lot in the book of Proverbs, which Solomon liked to play games. He liked to use prose and he liked to use poetry. And so most people think that this is Solomon sort of using a pseudonym for himself as a way of sort of making what he's about to say apply to everybody, not just himself. So the sayings of King Lemuel, the sayings of a king who was dedicated to God from birth. An oracle his mom taught him. An oracle just means teaching. A wise saying. A teaching his mother taught him. So let's begin. Here's what she said. Oh, my son. Oh, son of my womb. Oh, son of my vows. All right, so Lemuel says, the first thing my mama taught me was, you better not forget where you came from. All right, so I've never preached a sermon where I used the word womb more than once or twice. But I'm going to say it a lot today, and I'm already uncomfortable about that. So I just want you to know that. But it reminds me of the comedian, like who said he used to say to his children, I brought you into this world and I can take you out. So minus the threat, Lemuel says, my mother always wanted me to remember where I came from. So when she addressed me, she said, my son, son of my womb. But you know, it's kind of interesting that the place where life begins is a womb. I think that's interesting. God could have raised up the next generation any old way he wanted because he's God. God could have grown up the next generation from your fingernail clippings if he had wanted to. I mean, they have your DNA. He chose to place us in a womb. Let me just tell you, if you ever question God's love for you, there are a couple things that will sort of get you thinking, okay, maybe he really does love me. The first one, of course, is the cross of Jesus Christ, that God spared not his own son, but offered him up freely for us all. But even if you just push the rewind button on your life and go all the way back, that God provided a womb for you from the beginning, a place of nurture. I mean, that's an amazing thing. He could have began human life any way he wanted. I find it, first of all, very humbling. And by the way, so did the character named Job in the Bible. You know Job's story. Job had a really good, comfortable, and amazing life. Things have been pretty good for Job since the day he emerged from the womb. But then the enemy set his sights on Job and tore down everything Job had. First he attacked his wealth. Then he attacked his family. Then he attacked his flesh, his health. And people were like, all right, Job, come on, just get this life over with, curse God and die. You're the most miserable person I've ever seen. And the Bible says in Job 1:20 that Job began to worship instead of curse God. And then in Job 1:21 it says, and he said, naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. I wonder if Job's mom knew that he was planning on returning. That's what he said. That's not what he meant though, right? You know what he's saying. He's saying, I came into this world in complete humility with nothing. God formed me in my mother's womb. And when the time was right, I emerged. Job is saying, and now it looks like I have nothing again. And I'm headed for another womb. What's he talking? He's talking about the grave. He's saying, I'm going to be back in the earth, the dust from which God formed me one day. But Job is like, that's okay, because it's just another womb. God didn't make me for a few moments or a few years or a few decades. God made me to know me and love me for forever. Job says, I know my Redeemer lives. The power of the womb, as you contemplate it, would it draw from you the same response it did from Job? Worship, regardless of circumstance, regardless of how amazing your biological family was or how amazing it wasn't, regardless of how incredible your life has been blessed or how maybe right now it's anything but blessed, would it draw from you a response of, oh God, you formed me. You love me. It was humbling for Job. But in his mind, he saw the beginning and ending point of his life as a womb of sorts. And out of that womb was emerging something called eternal life. In fact, David saw it the same way. On the screen right now are some verses from Psalm 139. It's a praise song recorded in the scripture. It's called Psalm 139. And it's written by David, who is the son of Solomon, who's probably Lemuel. All right, so I want you to listen as we read some of these verses. Here's what David said about the womb. Yeah, I'm saying that word again. O Lord, you have searched me and known me. All right, so the word for Lord here is Yahweh. And David says, O great God of the universe, unspeakable. The Jews didn't even like to say the word Yahweh. It was really, the pronunciation was unknown to them. He said, no, mighty, most high God, somehow you still know me. And it doesn't just mean generically humanity. You actually know me. You know that God knows you? I mean, he really knows you. I think a lot of people maybe don't even consider that. Maybe don't believe it. But the scriptures say, O Lord, O Yahweh, O God Most High, you have searched me and known me. Do you know that God wants to have a relationship with you? That's what it says right there. That word known, it's not referring to factual knowledge. It's the Hebrew word for relational knowledge. God wants to have a relationship with you. You know when I sit down and when I rise up, you discern my thoughts from afar. It gets even better. Now look down at verse 13. If you've got your scriptures open, this is Psalm 139, verse 13. He starts talking about the womb. Here's what David says. You formed my inward parts. Now, that's a great phrase, and it probably, as you read it in English, it makes you think he's saying God formed my internal organs or something, but no, that's not what this phrase means. Inward parts literally is my innermost being, and it's referring to your spirit, your soul. You know, the Bible says you have one, by the way. Did you know that? That you're not just biological life? Did you know that you're also supernatural life, according to the scriptures? David says, when I was just in my mother's womb, you were creating me into a spiritual being. You were making me in your image. You know, God is spirit, not flesh and blood. For you formed my inward parts, and then you knit me together in my mother's womb. You formed my physical parts. Verse 14, so I praise you. Same response Job had, David has. David says, when I think about the womb, I am just absolutely floored, and I begin to praise my God. So I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. And then let's finish. Look at verse 15. My frame was not hidden from you when I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. There's that metaphor again between the womb and the earth. See it? Verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed substance, and in your book were written, every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there was none of them. Did you know that God had a purpose for you from your embryonic state? God had a purpose for you to the very day in which you're dwelling right now. God has a purpose for you. Did you know that the first sanctuary that you ever were in was not a church on a hill somewhere? It was the womb. That in your mother's womb, the Spirit of God was communing with your spirit, creating you to be the eternal being that you now are. I don't know. There's just some pretty deep thoughts for a Sunday morning for me. When I think about the womb, I'm thinking God's creative power is on full display. It's not like the animal kingdom, you know, one caribou, one wildebeest, one rhinoceros, you know, pretty much marked like the other and living the life of the other and the instincts that drive it. And the God made you a spiritual being, and he did it in the womb so that you could know him and love him for eternity. Are you experiencing that? Are you knowing that kind of life? The womb is a picture of God's provision. He could have raised up life any old way he wanted, but he chose to start you out in the context of family and love and nurture in a womb. It's amazing. And then when it was time to redeem humanity, which had messed up and rebelled and fallen in sin, what did God do? Did he send down an angel? Did he laser light show a message? Did he send down an apparition or a ghost? He became flesh in a womb. If you need any more cause to just consider the powerful influence of nurture, the amazing love of God. There's a great story in English history. A young woman was carrying her newborn infant across the plains in South Wales, trying to make it from one farm to another. A terrible blizzard blew up. She didn't have the ability to make it. It was blinding. She lost her way. She got disoriented on the hills, and she froze to death. But as she was freezing to death, she did something remarkable. She took off her outer garments and triple wrapped her little infant, and then she huddled her body over him. And while she was found dead the next morning, the infant was found quite healthy and well. It's a remarkable story. What makes it even more remarkable is that the infant was a young man named David Lloyd George, who became the Prime Minister of England during World War I. He used to tell the stories of his mother and her sacrifice as he would challenge the nation. Now, in the midst of all this, like I said, Mother's Day is a day filled with landmines, and I would just like to acknowledge something. I really do understand. Not every eye is made to see with 20/20 vision. Mine haven't since I was 8 or 9 years old. Not every leg is able to bear weight and not every womb brings forth children. And there are a lot of people who have believed the lies of the enemy that this somehow means that they're cursed or afflicted or abandoned by God or less or something like that. And I'm just telling you, that's a lie. That's a lie from the enemy. But Mother's Day rolls around like a yearly reminder of maybe what you've never been blessed with, or maybe what you've lost through miscarriages or the early death of a child. And I just want you to know that God is your portion. He's a father to the orphan, the scripture says. He's a brother closer than a brother. And he can be your portion. And he's made strong in your weakness. And what I've been praying for you this week in little prayer times in my study is that what will happen is transformation. And Mother's Day will not be a yearly reminder for you of your pain and loss, but of God's sufficiency. And that will begin to happen. And you'll find that kind of healing because God's not given us a spirit of fear or defeat. So I just want to encourage you in that regard. Scriptures say, weeping may tarry for the night, but joy comes with the morning. That's Psalm 30 and verse 5. I said we wanted to just take a few minutes to reflect on a couple of these verses. So let's just reflect on a couple of the other verses and then close. It says in verse 3, as Lemuel says, my mom was telling me some things I needed to remember. He says, the first thing she told me was, don't forget where you came from. And then verse 3 says, and then she said, do not spend your strength on women and your vigor on those who ruin kings. Doesn't that sound exactly like something a mom would say to a son? Don't spend your strength on women. The word here is the Hebrew word for energies. And the reference is to sensual lust. So Lemuel says, look, the second thing my mom had taught me was avoid poisonous relationships. Avoid chasing after things that will destroy me. And whether that relationship is a physical, sexual relationship, partnership, or whether it's friendships, I want you to know there are some signs when we are in toxic relationships. Sign number one, when being around that person constantly brings out the worst in you, when you don't feel better from being around them, but you actually feel worse, that's a sign. Sign number two, when the only way to have a relationship with a person is to at the same time drift away from God, that's a sign that it's a toxic relationship. When the only way to have a relationship with a person is to simultaneously be drifting a little further from God, it's a toxic relationship. What are you going to do about that? Lemuel says, one of the things my mom taught me was avoid poisonous relationships. Now, if this really is Solomon, that's pretty ironic, isn't it? You guys know Solomon's story? Just in case you don't, here's the verses that describe the end of Solomon's life. Now, King Solomon, he loved many, many foreign women. it's not funny, is it? But it's just ironic. It says, along with the daughter of Pharaoh, there were Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, and Sidonians, and Hittite women. And from the nations that were concerning which, the Lord had said to the people of Israel, you shall not enter into marriage with them, neither shall they with you, for surely they will turn your heart after their own gods. Yet Solomon clung to them in love. He had 700 wives who became his princesses. Oh my. 300 concubines, and his wives did surely turn away his heart. And when he was old, his wives turned away his heart even after other gods. And his heart was not wholly true to the Lord his God. King Lemuel says, my mama taught me to avoid poisonous, toxic relationships. I wonder if he said that with regret. Verses 4 and 5, he says, mama also said, and it is not good for kings, O Lemuel, not for kings to drink wine, not for rulers to crave beer, lest they drink and forget what the law decrees, and then deprive all the oppressed of their rights. He said, the third thing my mama taught me was to remember the really important things in life, the things that really matter. It isn't just sensual lust that draws you off the path into a destructive life. It can just be bad habits. There's an old Spanish proverb that says, bad habits are like cobwebs in the beginning, but they become like cables in the end. And the king says, my mom told me to be careful because before I knew it, I would forget the things that really matter, like the job of a king, right? The job of a politician, the job of a church that does ministry, right? It's to minister, it's to help. But our habits, when they draw us away from those things, that's called a bad habit. And then finally, last verses we're going to look at, verse 8 and 9, it says, and she said, speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy. Lemuel says, my mama taught me to help those who can't help themselves. There's a great story out of World War II. There's a little French farm village called Les Chambons. They knew the Nazis were coming. Everyone knew the Nazis were coming. They were sweeping through France. But this little village got together and decided to do something remarkable. They got together and decided to hide all of the Jews in their village. And they hid them effectively through the entirety of World War II. When World War II was over, a lot of writers and people who wanted to tell that story went to this little village and said, how did you guys do this? They thought they were going to find some amazingly virtuous or valorous people, some incredible, brave people, or some highly educated people. They found simple farm folk who weren't educated at all or particularly brave or bold or daring. There is one noteworthy trait in this little village. The village had a church right in the center of the village. And everybody in the village pretty much attended the church. It was the center of village life. And they had one parson who preached weekly at the church about righteousness and practicing what you preach. And when they heard the Nazis were coming, they just did it. It was just their good habit. They practiced what they preached. There's such a powerful influence when you decide to be a godly nurturer. First, it's the influence of laying a right foundation. The scriptures say in Proverbs, train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not depart from it. In other words, it's just saying, look, lay a right foundation. It's really black and white in the Proverbs. You're either on the path of wisdom or you're on the path of foolishness. This proverb is saying, lay a foundation for the next generation that would allow them to build a wise and discerning and a righteous life. It's also just the power of nurturing people toward truth. Paul writes to his young friend Timothy in the ministry, and he says this. I've always thought this was kind of an interesting little verse that Paul offers Timothy. He says, Paul says, I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and then in your mother Eunice, and now, I am sure, dwells also in you. So for this reason, I remind you, fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Were you given a firm foundation of faith by mom? Can I just ask, what have you built on it? You know, this gives us the opportunity to instill truth with the upcoming generation. And then the power of a godly influencer, you give them an opportunity to fall in love with God without having to jump through all kinds of obstacles and over all kinds of hurdles. You know, the greatest obstacle I run into people when they're thinking about maybe committing their life to God is not, well, I just can't believe in God. I just don't understand why bad things happen to good people. You know, like the big question. The biggest hurdle I run into with people is they grew up in dysfunctional families and they therefore struggle to believe that God could really be loving. Because the only model of authority they've ever had in their life was not. We have this incredible power to lay a foundation of righteousness upon it to build a strong house of truth on rock, not sinking sand. And then to model the attitudes and behaviors of Jesus Christ as we do. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of knowing and loving you for eternity and being known and loved by you. Thank you. It's absolutely amazing, the love that's on display. And we can celebrate it as Job and then David as well acknowledged. Every time they thought of the womb, it drew them to complete worship. today as we think about it, as we think about the nurture, family and home, mom, caregivers, it should draw us to worship as well. Lord, if there's anybody here who doesn't know Jesus as their Savior, I pray they won't leave campus today until they are absolutely certain they are in the family of God. They have confessed their sin and accepted Christ by faith. Because the families we know on this earth are just a shadow, a foreshadowing of the family of God you have created us to enjoy for the rest of eternity. So for anyone here who doesn't know Christ, Lord, I pray for them that even now they would come by faith. Lord, if there's someone here who needs to really dedicate or rededicate themselves to the foundation that was laid by a godly parent or caregiver, I pray for them that they'd find courage today. Today, if you'd like to talk with someone about faith or how to be a Christian, I encourage you to make your way to our response room as the service ends. It's to your right, my left, and the hallway is clearly marked. People there who'd love to talk and pray with you. Let's stand as we sing this closing song and go. Let's stand.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast by Dr. Jeff Beckett. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.